All right, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 1. John 7, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was so much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Father, bless your word now. Thank you for your music. Thank you for your songs. Heavenly Father, I wish so much for the help of your Holy Spirit. Let us have your blessing. Lord, I don't want to say anything I shouldn't say, and I want to say those things that maybe I hadn't planned, but that the Holy Spirit might want me to say. So we pray that you'll bless us now. Refresh our hearts in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we find the Lord Jesus deliberately and intently making his way to die for our sins. He has set his face like a flint to the cross to finish his work of redeeming love. But at the same time, his enemies are growing more vicious, more dangerous, more desperate against him. They are seeking daily opportunities to silence him, to ridicule him, to make him fall, and as we see in this passage, to take his blood, to murder him. It is in this context now that we see how Jesus desired his Father's will more than anything else. And so let's look at this here. In verses 1 through 10, we see that Jesus went where and when he could do the most good. Notice it says that it was in Galilee and he was in the villages. He walked in Galilee, did not want to go to Judea or Jerusalem because the Jews sought to kill him. And so he went where and when he could do the most good until the time would come. When the time was fully set that he should die for our sins, then he gladly and willingly came to Jerusalem to die for us. Jesus had been ministering in the Galilean villages day and night because they were more receptive. Their hearts were more soft. There wasn't this continual antagonism during his preaching and attacking him personally there in Galilee. Jerusalem was where his enemies constantly attacked him. So Jesus taught where people would listen and believe on him. Jesus taught his disciples to do the same thing. Remember, he said, "You go out and preach the gospel. If they won't receive you, Shake off the very dust of your feet against them. Don't go back. And he teaches us in the New Testament as well, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. He taught us, don't cast your pearls before swine. If they're going to ridicule your Savior, if they're going to reject the gospel, fine. You shared it. Don't worry about it. Let God take care of it. Only His Holy Spirit can take the seed and plant it in the heart and cause it to have life. There's nothing you can say or do besides telling others the gospel that's going to change their mind. Only God can do that. Only God can grant repentance. In doing His Father's will, the Lord Jesus had precious little time to waste. He said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. And so He taught us as well, don't waste your time casting pearls before swine. Don't throw them to the dogs lest they turn again and rend you. And so He went where and when He could do the most good. When Jesus' brothers wanted Him to travel in their entourage, He refused. They wanted to make Him a grand entrance into Jerusalem. They wanted to see Him make a big splash in the big city. But when Jesus decided to come, it would be without fanfare. It says He came in secret. He was simply found preaching and teaching the word to those who were hungry for God in the temple. Jesus did not use silly methods or of attracting attention or market-friendly, user-friendly schemes of getting people to come hear Him. I used to revere two people as preachers when I was going through college. Of course, you've heard me mention George Whitefield. But I also liked Billy Sunday. But the more I learned about Billy Sunday, the less I liked. I like the gospel that he preached. I like when sinners came to Christ. But he used a lot of worldly methods. He used a lot of front men going before him for weeks ahead of time to make sure everything was going to be just right. It was like a Billy Graham crusade where all these people were practicing all these songs for weeks and weeks before Billy Graham would ever arrive. Everything was set and scheduled, including the message he would preach, and the hymns that they would sing to go along with them. All that was done way ahead of time. And I'm not against those things per se. I'm just saying that there's a lot more having front men and preparing the way. When Whitefield preached, people just saw him riding on horse, and they figured if he was heading to the meadow, he might preach. And when they saw him get off the horse, the word spread like wildfire that Whitefield was going to preach. But he didn't send any front men out. He preached everywhere the Lord led him. If there was like a 4th of July celebration in Redlands, you would probably see Whitefield there standing on something above the people and beginning to preach the gospel. He often got rocks and rotten eggs and rotten vegetables thrown at him. There's a story of a guy who tried to get in a tree beside him and urinate on him while he was preaching. But that in his trying to do so, the limb of the tree broke and he fell to his death. And the people, then the fear of God, like we read in Acts, fell on them and they began to listen. I could tell you other stories, but Whitefield preached openly in the fields and the town squares. There was no fanfare before him. What Jesus' brothers are doing is they're saying, let us be your front men. Let us make a big splash. Let us show you openly. You're going to get a lot more people as your disciples if we market this right. So Jesus didn't accept. Were they saved at this time? Not yet. Why would he listen to the counsel of unbelievers when it came to his ministry? Why would he follow their advice? No, instead, Jesus went where and when he could do the most good. Jesus' half-brothers thought he could use a little self-promotion. They were saying, you need a larger arena, and Jerusalem is just a place. It is crowded with pilgrims from all over the world right now. So now is the time to get out of the backwoods and into the spotlight. You need to move out where more people can see you. You're wasting your gifts here in Galilee. Get into the big city, do something spectacular, and convince us all. At first, this advice sounds natural and normal. It seems to have common sense. There's a systematic, business-like way to it. But John lets us know that even Jesus' half-brothers did not believe on him yet. This advice was really a temptation. It was rooted in unbelief and rejection, not faith. They were really tempting Jesus to take the path of celebrities and not the path of God's servants. True ministers don't run in packs. You see? But Jesus went where and when his heavenly Father wanted him to. And that is the definition of true success, isn't it? True success is not how much money you make or how educated you are. None of those things. True success is finding God's will for you and doing it. No matter what. That's success. Secondly, Jesus persevered no matter how others felt or what others said. Look at verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. You see here that Jesus goes on to teach and preach in the temple no matter how others felt or what others said. In verse 11, we see the bloodthirsty hunters of Jesus trying to catch his whereabouts so they could seize him and kill him. They had polarized all Jerusalem about him. Some were calling him the Messiah. Others said he was a deceiver. The opposition was so fierce that even his friends were afraid to speak openly, because they were afraid of being excommunicated out of the temple. People that believed on him spoke in hushed tones lest they be cast out. It was in this atmosphere that Jesus willingly appeared to serve his Father and do his will. Jesus was driven to glorify his Father, and he persevered through the harshest circumstances to accomplish his desire. Jesus' example of is teaching us that we are to fear God more than man. No matter what people say, we're to stay true to the Word of God. To live for the glory of God more than the praise of men is the opposite of Satan's disciples. Jesus did not care what men may say or do, but what his Heavenly Father felt and what his Heavenly Father said, that mattered everything to him. He lived for his Father's smile on him, not what men thought of him. The fear of man brings a snare or a trap, the scripture says, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. You're immortal till God is done with you, no matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody does. Even though we may be as sheep prepared for the slaughter, we're immortal in this world till God calls us home. Don't fear man. It brings a trap. Thirdly, Jesus refused to compromise the gospel for the sake of peace and unity with false religionists. A lot of people will trim their sails. They'll water down the gospel. They'll compromise to just get along with other ministers that believe different than they do. For peace and unity, J.I. Packer and others signed a paper showing their agreement with the Roman Catholic Church. And this was a man known for his great books about the doctrine of God and so on. And yet to get along with others, men like him and Charles Colson and others, men of God, truly born again, compromised the gospel for the sake of peace and unity. And they use verses like where Jesus prays in John 17, where he says that they all may be one, even as we are one. But they forget the part that what is to unify us is there. It says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. That is our touchstone for unity. If we agree on the truth, we're unified. But a lot of this stuff about this unity on these ecumenical movement stuffs and these minister associations, a lot of that compromise is based on feelings. How they care about one another, how they understand the labors of the ministry, how they can feel for the other brother because of this, that, or the other thing. It's not based on the truth. What is to unify us is the truth of Christ. And he refused to compromise for the sake of unity with false religionists. Look at verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." And so he holds to the gospel. He holds to the fact that he is the virgin-born Son of God, pure and perfect, away from all sin. He's without sin. He's perfectly righteous, and he's absolute conformity with his Father's will. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, he said, and he was willing to stand alone for it. He did not let his enemies silence him, but he went to teach and preach time and again in the temple, the very heart of Jewish worship. He knew the scripture so well and so wisely that even the doctors of the law were amazed at his learning. It says they marveled. How does he know the scripture so well? And Jesus' credentials were heavenly, that's why. Even when he had been, as he listened and learned intently as a boy, by the time he was 12, his knowledge of the scriptures astounded the scholars in the temple who were old enough to be his great-grandfather. Remember when Mary and Joseph returned and found him in the temple? How that all these older teachers and rabbis were amazed that this 12-year-old boy knew the scriptures better than they did. In these verses, we see that Jesus' teachings were not only his, but his Father's. His message carried his divine authority and could be tested by obedience. Notice that it says here, verse 17, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine." He said, "What I'm teaching you can be tested by obedience. Whether what I say is true or not, if you desire to do God's will, if you do what I say, you'll find that your life, like a house, is being built upon a rock. And it will abide the storm, no matter what. If you do what I say, you'll find that your life is built upon a rock." So we see here, how could he not be bold? How could he not courageously stand up for the truth when the honor and glory of his Father was at stake? How could he compromise the truth of the God he loved? Even if his unflinching stand on the word put him on the cross of suffering and shame, he would still faithfully serve his Father's will and preach the word of God without compromise. Such a wonderful Savior. We think about his beauties, but he's more than beautiful. He's pure and perfect and righteous, and he never told a lie, and he never compromised with the truth. I was at a stage in my ministry where I was just in my first year of the pastorate there up in Oregon, where I had preached for 20 years, but I was just in my first year. And half the church had been deceived by a family who was inviting him over for cake and ice cream after church and telling lies about me. When I found out some of the lies, I was amazed that people could believe that. But my ministry was at stake. So I had others, pastors, missionaries, call me on the phone and say, "Pastor, no matter what they're telling you, just admit it. Say that you're sorry and spare the church. I got on my knees and I said, what would you do, Jesus? And the first thing that came to my mind is, I would never compromise the truth. Don't lie for the sake of unity. Boldly stand up for what is truth. And I'll strengthen you in the fight. That's what I believe he taught my heart that day. So these slanderers, these liars, these backstabbers, when they brought me up in front of the church to have me say, I apologize, I'm so sorry, and I want you to stay, I didn't say that. I said, these are all lies, and the slander is so bad that you're even using words that I don't have in my vocabulary. I said, my ministry is at stake, and you are like a brood of vipers. The church split. We lost half the church over that. Funny thing though, when we took the offerings went up. Isn't that amazing? God was saying, I'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. Let half the people go. It's better to have a church here that loves the Word of God and won't slander His messengers than to have a mixed multitude of sheep and goats, of tares and wheat, of good fish and bad fish. Better to have a church that is for the Word of God and stands behind that message. And so, this was how Jesus looked at it. He would stand for the truth no matter what. And we are taught here that the secret of knowing God's word is by doing it. How do we know that God's word is true? Jesus said here, if you will to do his will, you shall know concerning the doctrine. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know. Why should God tell us his will if we will not do it? I've heard people praying, oh, I just want God to show me his will. Well, why aren't you doing it already, his written will? If you're so concerned about his secret will, why should he tell you if you're not doing what his revealed will is already? Why should he show you? You're not doing what he told you already. Why should God tell us his will if we will not do it? There was an old war-hardened military general, a true tough guy, who was used to barking orders and he expected swift obedience. Christ won his heart one day, and he grew spiritually with great speed. Everyone was amazed when they saw the great change in him and how he acquired such a great knowledge of the Scriptures so fast. He had a sincere compassion, understanding, and a patience that was never there before. And when somebody remarked to his pastor about his growing so fast in the faith, his pastor said, when the general hears something from the Scripture, he seeks to practice it immediately. That is why he grows so fast. God's word proves itself to be true to those who sincerely seek to follow it. We also see here Jesus did not come to tolerate differing viewpoints and validate everyone's thoughts, feelings, or actions. He came to speak the truth. He came to say that everyone is not okay. Remember that this guy came out with the book, We're All Okay. He comes on the PBS channels, and I think his name is Dr. Wayne Dyer or something like that. He started a whole cult of We're All Okay, like the power of positive thinking type stuff. Jesus came to say, no, you're not okay. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Under your tongue is the poison of vipers. Your heart is cold and hard and dead. You need to receive me as your Savior, is what he said, or you will eternally perish in hell. So Jesus proves that when we preach this kind of message faithfully, let me ask you, will we be popular? No, we won't. The truth is still not popular. Jesus was driven to do the will of God regardless of its popularity. The only acceptance he desired was the acceptance of his Father. And it should be the same for us. We need to be driven by the truth that we can glorify God by doing His will. Is this on your heart to follow what you hear from God's word, what you learn? Does not James tell us, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only? And here Jesus says, if any man desires to do his will, he shall know the doctrine. In fact, God will share more of it with you. If you'll do what he says, he'll open your heart and your mind to more. But if you won't walk with him, why would he share anything with you? You know, it's like Nathan has been into this investing and learning about it and such. God is a great investor. In fact, he told us that he that is faithful in little, he can trust with much. Isn't that true? But if we don't want to do his will, why would he share it with us? Now, I've known a lot of people. Pray for me, Pastor. I want to know God's will. Say, well, first of all, here it is. And if you're not doing what he's already told you, why would he share anything else with you? What, are you going to hear it? What if he tells you, I want you to be a missionary to China? What if he tells you he wants you to be an evangelist in Mexico? If you're not doing what he wants you to do right here and now, what makes you think you'll be an evangelist in Mexico? If you'll not tell people about Jesus where you are, when you get to China, you won't tell them about him either. Mm-hmm. Amen? And so this is important for us. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Bless the remainder of our service, our offerings, our prayers, our choral reading, our singing. And as we close, we pray you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Brother Victor, would you come and receive our offering?